Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be this evening. Acts chapter 15 in our series on the church on mission. And we have just finished Acts 14, where Paul and Barnabas have finished up their first missionary journey through the Galatian region there, covering all those areas. And now they have returned back to Antioch, which is where they started from, and the church that sent them out was the church at Antioch. So they have returned there to give a report to the church at Antioch at all that God had done on their first missionary journey. They rejoice with them there. They had experienced a time of great revival, but also throughout that journey, great opposition. Great revival and great opposition, which oftentimes go hand in hand. And so remember in Acts chapter 14, remember that Paul was stoned by the Jewish religious elite, their attempt to kill him, to get rid of him. So it is escalating, no doubt, the persecution of Christians. They thought he was dead, but God raised him up, and quite a story. The next day, he's back on the missionary trail again and going to the next city. And a true miracle there by God. We looked at several things in chapter 14, if you missed that, about Paul and Barnabas and their ministry and how all of us as servants of the Lord should have these characteristics in our life. Remember, they exercised their spiritual gifts. You and I ought to be exercising our spiritual gifts. I'll just say this. We made those tests available last Sunday evening. If you didn't get one, there's probably a few more back there, maybe four of them. You can grab those. If you need one and there's not any back there, let us know. But if you go through that and would like to meet with myself, I would love to do that and just try to help you find a place within the church here and the ministries here where you can serve and exercise your spiritual gift. We also looked at how they expressed their message, which was, of course, the gospel. They expressed it with boldness. They embodied humility. Remember, what did the people want to do when they came in and they healed the man? What were the people wanting to do? Worship them, make them gods. And so they quickly diffused that and said, we are just normal men. We saw their humility. We saw how they exemplified persistence. Right after the stoning of Paul, they get back up, they go. Again, we talked about how they exhibited care, and that is discipleship. Remember how discipleship was as important to them as evangelism was. They weren't just willing to risk their life to share the gospel. They were willing to risk their life to go back in and see those people evangelize. So all the places where they went back to those same cities and strengthened the Christians, strengthen the churches there. And we talked about how important discipleship is. And then they ensured commitment and they ended the trip with rejoicing. When we come to Acts 15, there is conflict. And if you have ever been around church very long, you know that churches are made up of imperfect people, although saved. And so there is often conflict that churches have to work through. We see that conflict has arisen here. The fact that Gentiles had been included in the church becomes the fuel for the fire that happens in Acts chapter 15. And we're just going to read the first 12 verses tonight, and then we're just going to really speak on the first five verses. But I want you to see the context of it as we look at the first 12 verses. So let's stand as we read the Word of God together, verses 1 through 12. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, this is their message, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Remember, those two areas are people that are made up of half Jew, half Gentile, half breeds. They were much more receptive to Gentiles being included in the church than some of the more religious elite Jews would have been. So verse 4 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." So they rehearse this missionary journey. And even before the missionary journey, Peter goes back and rehearses some. Verse 5 says, "But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago," so this was even before Paul and Barnabas' missionary journey, he says, "You know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He says, God sent me to open the doors of the gospel to the Gentile world. And that they believed. Verse 8, "And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." Notice this in verse 9. Mark this in your Bible. This is key. "And put no difference between us and them." No difference between the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, there is no room for prejudice in the church. It ought to be a church that allows anybody from any nationality that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that is what they are establishing here. He says he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. How? By faith. This was not a works thing. This was a faith thing. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe," here's another key verse, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall be saved even as they." Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Father, for these next few moments, we pray that you would take these verses, this scripture, and Lord, that you would drive it into our heart as we introduce this thought. And remember that salvation, true grace, true salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would solidify this in the heart. Some that maybe have questioned this, we pray, Lord, that tonight that you would speak to their hearts and that you would open up our hearts to the truth of your word tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In large part, the Jews saw that the only way into Christianity was by going through Judaism and entering into Christianity. The idea that a pagan Gentile could simply jump right into the church was something very foreign to the mind of a lot of these Jews. And so as a result of not being able to see Christianity independently from Judaism, this conflict in chapter 15 arises. Up until the first missionary journey, you'll remember that there were several Gentiles who had been saved that the church had received into the church. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch who had come to faith in Christ and they had received him into the church. You remember Cornelius and his family, how they had come into the church. But both of those men were what we called God-fearers. Remember us talking about God-fearers. These were Gentile people who had somehow, in some way, to different degrees, they had attached themselves to Judaism. So they might go to the synagogue to worship God with the other Jews there. But this is the first time now in this first missionary journey in chapter 14. Now Paul and Barnabas is going into this complete Gentile region, these cities that are filled with Gentiles. And here is their message that salvation is by grace, the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that anyone is welcome into the church if they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're now going out and trying to bring Gentiles, converting Gentiles, and trying to bring them into the church, which the Gentile cities were full of people, much more people than the small Jewish areas. And so there's this fear rising up that the Gentiles are going to take over their religion. Many of the legalistic Jews, remember, had given their entire life to legalism, rules, rituals, a very confining life, and it did not seem fair to them, and you can imagine this, that these Gentiles who had lived, many of them, very wicked lives, could just put their faith in Jesus and have all the rights in the church that they had after living their whole life by all these rules? No, I don't think so. But yes, that's what Jesus said. That they could come to faith in Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, which for many of them was sin of commitment to religion rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now these Jews began to resent them. And so we're just going to look at one point this evening in this study, in the first five verses. We're going to look at the division over true salvation. We see that there is a division that arises, and it arises over the teaching of salvation. There were these false teachers that were now beginning to teach that really, look, there is a screen door that you have to go through in order to get to the door of salvation. If Jesus is the door, which he claimed to be, to salvation, then there is a screen door that you have to go through in order to get to Christianity. And that screen door is Judaism. That screen door is legalism, that you have to add some things to your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, between chapters 14 and 15 of Acts, I believe that Paul writes the book of Galatians to all the Christians in this region. This is the Galatian region that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching and teaching in. Many of the historians tell us that as Paul and Barnabas were leaving these cities, preaching a gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that there were people coming in behind them that were preaching another gospel, another message, that you also had to do certain things like be circumcised or obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so faith was, yes, the starting point, but you also had to have these other things. I believe that in between 14 and 15 that the book of Galatians is written somewhere between the end of their missionary journey and the council at Jerusalem that happens halfway in between, or halfway in chapter 15, I believe that Paul writes this letter because he addresses this exact thing that we're talking about. Here was their message in verse number 1. Remember it? Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. These are false teachers. These are false prophets, which Jesus warned about. Peter warned us about them in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Look, false teachers are not anything new. We have them today. They had them back in this time. So he says, there's these false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They will bring, he says, damnable heresies. And I will step out and say that this teaching by these false prophets is a damnable heresy. It is a heresy that will send people to hell because it is adding something to salvation that should not be there. And so he writes very clear to them. Paul writes back to these Christians in this Galatian region to refute these false teachers. The whole book of Galatians And I encourage you maybe in your devotional time this week to read the book of Galatians. The whole book is written to clear up this misunderstanding. And here's the misunderstanding: that salvation is not by works. Salvation is by faith alone. The issue of the Jerusalem Council was, guess what? The same issue that is at hand in the church today, and that is, how do you get saved? How do you become a child of God? The longest running heresy in the church is that you have to add something to the grace of God, that you have to add something to faith in order to be saved. I mentioned that this morning. We kind of have a mentality that nothing is free. And that is as true as well in the church. We have to get in our hearts and minds this, that you and I cannot add anything to the perfect atonement of Jesus Christ. We cannot add anything to the perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know what he, again, what he says in Isaiah, I believe it is that all of our good works, the best that we can muster up in our flesh, are as what? Filthy rags. The best that we have is as filthy rags. And so we are not saved by our works. We are not kept saved by our works. It is a work of God in our hearts. We can't add anything to make it any better. It is perfect. It's like if I told you, and I know no music. I sing, I love music, but I can't read music. Miss Holly went to school. That's what her degree is in leading music, studying music. But if I were to tell you that I was going to go and touch up on some of Beethoven's greatest works, not knowing music, you would say that's pretty foolish, wouldn't you? If I were to take a little pencil, a colored pencil, and tell you that I was going to improve Rembrandt's drawings or his artwork, you would say, well, that's crazy. He was a genius, and you know nothing about it. How much more stupid, excuse my terminology, but how much more stupid is it for us to think that we can add anything to the perfection of Christ's atonement on the cross? As sinful human beings, that we can touch up, as it is, touch up the work of God. That, yeah, 99% of it was God, and man, we couldn't have done it with Him, but praise God, I added the 1% onto it. And I had a little bit to do with it. Religions down through the ages have tried to tack things on to the work of the atonement. So they will say, it begins with faith. That's what he was doing here. It begins with faith, but then you need to be circumcised and you need to have the law of Moses and keep the law of Moses. And we've progressed a little bit, and we've kind of had it our own things. Like, faith is where it begins, but then you have to have the sacraments. And if you don't do the sacraments, then you're not really saved. Or faith is where it begins, but then if you're not baptized, then you haven't really been saved. Or faith is where it begins, but you have to keep the Ten Commandments. Or faith is where it begins, but then you have to have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through some other means. Listen, the doctrine of salvation is not something that you and I can miss. It's not something we can mess up on. We may differ a little bit on the schedule of the end times. We may differ a little bit on the tribulation. We may differ a little bit on the gifts of the Spirit and those that are still active. But listen, we cannot mess up on the doctrine of salvation. This is eternity. This is heaven or hell. And so these teachers in verse 1 wanted to impose circumcision on the Gentiles. They wanted to impose legalism on top of grace. So between the close of the missionary journey in 14 and the council in 15, Paul writes this letter. And I want to just close tonight by giving you, by way of introduction, some verses through Galatians that teach us this truth, that salvation is indeed by faith alone in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember, Paul writing to these same people from Acts 14, where they had just circled, who they had preached that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and now other people have come in behind them and taught another gospel. So now Paul's writing back a letter to them saying, hey, no, it is not by any other means other than by faith in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, Galatians 5:1, he tells them, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again, keyword, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, you used to be under the yoke of bondage, of feeling like you had to measure up and do all of these things in order to be saved. Don't enter in that again. You have been set free by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. This is as clear as it gets. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by how? The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. A lot of people say, well, all you guys have for eternal security and faith in Christ is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I would jot down these references beside that as well. That we are not saved by anything that we do, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3:11, and Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting Habakkuk, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live, how? By faith. Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. The very thing that the false prophets are dealing with in Acts 15, Paul says, it doesn't avail you anything. And he says, but what? But faith, which worketh by love. Look at Galatians 6:11-15. Verse 11, ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So they're wanting to show off their legalism. They're wanting to show off their good works. He says, many have this desire to want to show off all that they have in good works. He says, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your works, in your flesh, in the things that you do. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. Hey, look, you know why we can't be saved by works? Because we would glory in it. He says, God forbid that I should glory except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, here he is again, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, kind of his summary statement of the whole book, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, notice, then is Christ dead in vain. You know what he's saying? If we add to grace, then we cancel out grace. If we add law to grace, then we cancel out grace. It's not grace anymore. If righteousness is ours through the law, then we don't need grace. In other words, if I were to go into court tomorrow and the judge would say to me, you are innocent, you may go free, that's not grace. I have kept the law. I've done nothing against the law. But if I go into court tomorrow and the judge says, you are guilty, you may go free, that is grace. That is grace. And that is what Paul is saying when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then we don't need grace. Then is Christ dead in vain? His death and his burial and his resurrection is all vain. We don't need his atonement, right? Our works can get us there. And he says, that is frustrating the grace of God. The law can't save us. You see, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken the law, and therefore we all need grace. You remember in chapter 14, in verse 27 of Acts, Paul writes this, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." By the way, aren't you glad that he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles? You and I are recipients of that door being opened. And there is no screen door that you have to go through to get to salvation. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The council has to settle this great controversy, and we'll look at it. But I love how R.C. Linsky writes this: to add anything to Christ as being necessary to salvation, say circumcision or any human work of any kind, is to deny that Christ is the complete Savior, is to put something human on a par with him, yea, to make it the crowning point. That is fatal. A bridge to heaven that is built of 99% of Christ and even 1% of anything human breaks down at the joint and ceases to be a bridge. Even if Christ be thought of as carrying us 999 miles of the way and something merely human be required the last mile, this would leave us hanging in the air with heaven being still far away. Look, it's either 100% God or no percent God. And what Paul is saying, and Barnabas and Peter, is that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So I say that tonight. Maybe you're here and you have trusted Christ and you believe that, but you need that validated, solidified in your heart and mind. Maybe you've struggled with this. And I want to encourage you this evening that if you have ever put your faith in anything that you have done, anything that you can muster up in your flesh other than faith in Jesus Christ, to make sure that your salvation is true salvation, and that you are putting your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for your eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth. It is one of the great foundations of our faith. And that is, Lord, that you paid it all. There's nothing that we can add to your perfect work. You have certainly called us to holiness. Your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You've given us this desire to please you. You understand at the same time our human frame. You understand our failures. You know we're going to sin even before we sin. And we don't understand that, but we know that you have foreknowledge of all of that. And you love us anyway. You saved us and we are secure in you. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that it's not dependent upon us in how we are saved and how we stay saved, but that you have paid the ultimate cost for us. We thank you for that. We thank you for your atonement that is perfect and complete. We thank you, Lord, for being our Savior and saving us from our sin, saving us from what we could not save ourselves from. And we trust in that and that alone for our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. And the church said,